If you would, please be opening your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. If you were able to be with us last week, you know that last Sunday we began a lesson dealing with the destiny of the church. And it'll be our endeavor this morning to conclude that particular lesson. But let's take just a moment to go back and discuss some of the things that we mentioned last week. In introducing the destiny of the church, we recognized that the term destiny, as it would be used in relationship to the church and to the scriptures, has to do with the fact that the things which are related to the church, the things which are discussed about the church, were predetermined, and that as such they are irreversible. They cannot be changed, they cannot be altered in any way, but that God had it in His concept from the beginning of time. As a matter of fact, the point that we dealt with last week was in dealing with the fact that the destiny of the church, the things pertaining to the church, were predetermined. They were, if you want to call them that, predestinated in this way. God, from the foundation of the world, from the beginning of time, and even before the beginning of time, had laid out already, had already in His plans, in the works, if you will, the church. That He knew the means by which the church was going to be established through the blood of Christ. That He knew the method by which man was going to be ushered into the church, what we call the plan of salvation. The way that those things were going to be laid out. He knew what He was going to build, the church. And although there are those in the religious world today who would seek to convince us that the church was nothing more than an afterthought, the church really is plan B as far as God is concerned, we looked last week at a number of passages which show beyond a shadow of a doubt that the things pertaining to the church were always in God's plan. They were always God's intent from the beginning of time. Nothing that has transpired in relationship to the coming of Christ, the shedding of His blood, the establishment of the church, or the way by which man enters into that church has been a surprise, has been a change, or has in any way been something that God did not already expect and plan for. But today, we want to conclude our discussion of the destiny of the church by looking forward. Looking forward from this point, understanding that all of the things up to this particular point in the establishment of the church and the things pertaining to the church, God had already planned. But just as much as God planned how the church was going to come into existence, what it was going to consist of, and how we were going to enter into it, by the same manner, God has also planned and has laid out where the church is going. What is the final destination of the church? And the things pertaining to that aspect of things as well. And that's where we want to key in our focus today. We go back, as we did last Sunday in the beginning of our lesson, to Ephesians chapter 3. Because one of the first things that we need to recognize is that the destiny of the church has been revealed. And that's where we want to pick up today. We saw last week that the destiny of the church was predetermined. It was predestinated to be so. But in the same case, the destiny of the church has been revealed. When you go back to Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1, Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you ward, how that by revelation He made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." We talked about last week how that the things that he's talking about in chapter 3 pertaining to the mystery are pertaining to the church. and the things regarding the church that God had had in His plan from the beginning, but they were a mystery to those of old time because they had not yet been revealed in their fullness. Yes, there had been glimpses that had been left. There had been tinges which had been made available, but not the full picture. But notice what he says in verses 4 and 5. He says, "Whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." You see, the things pertaining to the church, both its building, its inception, and its destination, are now revealed. We now know the things that God would have us to know, the things which, as Peter would talk about in 1 Peter chapter 1, even the angels desired to look into during the time of the Old Testament, desired to understand more about and to get the full picture. We now have the full picture. We now have everything that we need in order to be able to know and to understand not just how the church came about and not just what God's plan was for mankind, but also where God is directing mankind. What is the purpose of His direction? What is the destination? What is the destiny of the church? Now, depending on who you talk to, you may get a lot of different answers. The premillennialist will come in and say, well, the true destiny of the church is that Jesus is going to return to this earth. He's going to come and He's going to sit on the literal throne of David in the literal city of Jerusalem. He's going to reign for a literal 1,000 years. That's the destiny of the church. You can go to the Mormons. The Mormons teach that the ultimate destiny of the church is that we are striving to become almost God-like in many ways, and that those who are found righteous and that those who are found acceptable to God are going to be given universes and galaxies of their own that they can be gods over. You turn to humanism, and humanism says, well, the destiny of the church is the same as the destiny of all mankind. And that is, when you die, you're like the proverbial dog Rover. You're dead all over. There's nothing to look forward to. But what does the Bible teach about the destination, the destiny of the church? We don't have to guess. We don't have to base it on supposition or circumstantial evidence, so to speak. We have it laid before us. When you turn over to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, Jesus would there tell His disciples, beginning in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." The destiny of the church is found in the place where Jesus is. It is found in the place where Jesus has gone to prepare a place for the righteous, to prepare a place for those who are His people. But where is that place? Where is that place that Jesus has gone to prepare? Turn back with me, if you would, for just a moment to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, we're familiar, or most of us are anyway, with verse number 21. Where there Peter writes, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." But notice verse number 22, where there Peter says, "Who," meaning Jesus Christ, "who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." Jesus tells his disciples that where he is going to prepare a place, to make a place available for them, soul. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, that when we are baptized into Christ, when we become a part of the church, if Jesus was telling the truth, and he was, then our destination then becomes the place where he is, as verse 22 says, heaven, the right hand of God. You turn back a page or two in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. And there in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 2, Peter talks about who these are that he is writing to. He says that they are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now notice verse number 4. He says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What is the destination of the church? What is the destiny of the church? Does it end here on this earth? Absolutely not. We have something to look forward to beyond this life. That something that we have to look forward to is heaven. And it's described here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, as being an inheritance that is reserved for those who have been faithful to God. It is an inheritance that is incorruptible. It is undefiled. And it does not fade away. It is an inheritance that does not change. It is an inheritance that does not dissolve. It doesn't fade away over time. It is an inheritance that is reserved for the church. You see, we don't have to guess. We don't have to look and say, I think this is what I have to look forward to. And yet, how many times do members of the body of Christ live their lives as though they're not sure that there's anything beyond this life? They're not sure that there is anything to which they really look forward. But instead, that they are just going through the motions of this life, living from day to day, moment to moment, just hoping that somewhere at the end, there's something good for them that's going to follow. Friends, that's not the attitude that God expects us to have. That's not the attitude that we should have if we truly have our trust, our faith, and our confidence in Him. We should be able to have, with all confidence and understanding, the realization that there is a place that is prepared for us. That there is a place that God has set as our eternal destination. It is the place where He is. It's the destiny of which Paul wrote. When you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul would write, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." What is it that we should be desiring more than anything else? More than anything that this earth has to offer, more than anything that we have laid at our fingertips today, that which has been promised as the destiny of the church. That when this physical, this earthly house does dissolve, when it does fade away, when our bodies decay and deteriorate and fall apart and die, we're not done in our existence. But instead, we have something to look forward to. Paul would state again in Philippians chapter 3. As you read Philippians chapter 3, he says beginning in verse 17, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an example." And then he says down in verse 20, "For our conversation, our," as the American Standard Version says, "our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things to Himself." You see, the entering into heaven is the final destiny of the church. It's the final destination that God has been making available and preparing for mankind. Paul would write in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 13. And it'll help if I get into 1 Thessalonians instead of 1 Timothy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 13, he says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore," Paul says, verse 18, "comfort one another with these words." Why? Because the destiny of the church has been revealed. It's not a guess. It's not a supposition. It's not something that is open to debate or available for question from the standpoint of not being able to know what it is. God has been very clear. The final destination of the church, as has always been in God's plan, is heaven. But in the third place, and where we want to conclude our study today, the destiny of the church, yes, it was predetermined from the beginning of time. God knew exactly what He wanted, and He got exactly what He intended. It's been revealed. He's not been leaving things unaccounted for. He hasn't left us walking around, stumbling about in the dark as though we have no clue what to expect from here on out. But in the third place, the destiny of the church is eternal in nature. Unlike the things of this life and this earth, that are bound by time, that are bound by decay, the things of the spiritual realm are not. The things of the destination of the church are not ever going to fade away, as we just read about in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse number 4. These are things that do not fade away over time. They don't break down. They don't dissolve as the things of this earth do. When it comes to the destiny of the church, the time frame for remaining there is endless. The term that is often used in the New Testament to refer to eternal life or death, depending on the situation, is the term aionios. And it literally means time beyond time. As we think of time, we think of a period that goes for a certain length and then stops. But the Greek word aionios means that time and then beyond that. That which extends continuously. It is that very term which is used in Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus there, beginning in verse number 31, begins to speak about the things which will transpire on the day of judgment. He begins in verse 31 by saying, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." And He goes on and He talks about how that on the one hand He's going to have the sheep. The sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. And that with them, one group, the sheep, are going to be found faithful. They're going to be found righteous in the sight of God. And they are going to be granted entrance into the inheritance prepared by the Father from the foundations of the world. But then on the other hand, you're going to have the proverbial goats who are going to be cast away for all eternity. But I want you to notice what He says beginning in verse number 45. He begins by answering those who ask Him, you know, "When have we ever seen any of these things? When have we ever done these things?" And He says unto them, verse 45, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of the least of these, ye did it not to Me." Now notice what He says, verse 46. He says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." The term there, everlasting, and the term eternal, are actually the same word in the original language. And it's this term, aionios. Literally, time beyond time. And yet it's interesting that they are fused together, if you will, by Jesus. In other words, as long as life is going to last in eternity, that's as long as punishment's going to last in eternity. And vice versa. There are those who argue that eventually those who are punished are just going to be annihilated. They're just going to cease to exist. If that is the case, then according to Jesus here in verse 46, there's going to come a time where we cease to exist. They're fused together. They're inseparable. The punishment of one is going to be just as long as the joy and the favor of heaven. You see, that place which has been prepared, that place which is awaiting the righteous, is one that is eternal in nature. Not having an end. Not having a time of conclusion. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse number 50. He says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that was written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul says that there is coming a time when we will all be changed. From the physical aspect of things to the spiritual. From the things which decay, from the things which grow old and die to that spiritual being that does not. As a matter of fact, John would put it this way in 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1, when he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved," he says, verse 2, "now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Do we know just exactly what we're going to look like in that time and in that place? No. But we do know we will be like Him. we will be like our Lord and Savior. We will appear in the same form as He now appears in heaven. We don't recognize, we don't know all of the ins and outs, but there is a place awaiting us in eternity where we will be forever with the Father. It is a place that has been prepared, a place that has been made ready from the beginning. It is the place where God resides. It is a place where we will be in His presence for time without end. What is the destiny of the church? The destiny of the church was predetermined from the very beginning. God always had it in His plan. God knew from the time He created man, from before He created man, that man was going to sin. Man was going to fall short. Man was going to disobey His commandments. But before God ever created man, He also knew how He was going to redeem man. How He was going to bring man back to Him. How He was going to reconcile man to Himself. The creation to the Creator. And He knew that it was going to be through the blood of the only begotten Son of God, that by Him we might have entrance into the kingdom of Christ, the church, which is His body. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. We have before us today, through the Word of God, the revelation of all that was done up until the time of Christ to prepare the way, to make things ready for His coming. All the things that were done by Christ to fulfill all righteousness. To lay before man the knowledge and the understanding that was necessary in order to know who He was, what He came to do, and why He came to do it. And also to lay before us the knowledge and the understanding of what God expects of us if we are going to be a part of that kingdom, that church that was established for us. It wasn't established for God. It was established for us, for our salvation, as a means by which we can get to heaven. We've got to answer a question this morning, just as we do each and every day of our lives. And that is, which direction are we going? You see, the destiny of the church has already been set. The church, God's kingdom, is going to be in heaven. It is going to have eternity with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The question is, are we going to remain in the kingdom? Are we going to remain a part of the church? Or are we going to give up along the way? Are we going to decide that we don't like the path that God laid out? We want to try to find some other way. And so we're going to go around until we find something that we like. Are we going to make the determination that the things that God said here aren't really all that important? We can do whatever it is we want to do, and God's just going to accept us for who we are. Remember what we talked about in Matthew chapter 25, that just as there is a place which has been prepared that it, from all eternity for the righteous, so there has been a place that has been prepared for all eternity for the wicked. You see, if we refuse to do what God commands us to do, if we refuse, even after we have initially obeyed, to follow through and to, as John says in Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 10, be faithful until death, we will have thrown away our part in the destiny of the church. Because you see, the destiny, the destination of the church that was predetermined, that was set in place, as we talked about last week, was collective in nature. We have to make sure that we are and that we remain in that body. If you're outside the body of Christ this morning, if you have not yet taken the steps that are necessary and followed through with what God's Word says one must do in order to be saved, why not? Because until you do, you cannot take part in the final destination of the church once this world comes to an end. Are you willing to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins, to turn away from those things that stand between you and God, and to instead follow Him? To confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and to be immersed in water. To have your sins washed away, to come in contact with the blood of Christ which was shed for you, to be added to the church. Maybe you're one who's already a member of the body of Christ, but you have not been following the path that the Lord lays out. You've been trying to go your own way. You've been trying to, as we might say, do your own thing. Will you come back? Repenting of your sins and praying to God for forgiveness of those sins, allowing us to pray with you and for you, that you might begin again today actively pursuing the eternal destination of the church. If we can assist you in any way at this time, would you please come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?